wonderful songs this morning and thoughts well encapsulate the book of Philippians, much about unity, oneness in Christ, changing and growing, much about joy. And it's one of my favorite books, and trust that as we've studied it together and as we review Philippians today, that we will remember some of the things that we have learned, and so we continue to press on, we can continue to grow together, and we can continue to be more like Christ and to make much of Him as we serve together, as we enjoy this life that our great God has called us to in Christ. And a significant thing to be part of the body of Christ, and a wonderful privilege, as we see all through the book of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. You see I'm nervous? Oh, I can't see that, Tracy. From the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the part I always forget. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Because both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. But the former out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain. Continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, having the same love, the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Yet, I trust in the Lord to send to you Timothy shortly, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. But you know his proven character, how as a son with his father, he labored with me in the gospel. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Receive him, therefore, with gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship Christ Jesus, and who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I am already attained or am already perfected, but I reach forward that I may lay hold of that for which God has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the call of God, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Finally, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that again at last your care for me has flourished, though you surely did care, though you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I know how to both be full and to be hungry, how to abound and how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well, and that you shared my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid for my necessities once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the household of Caesar. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so ends the book of Philippians. The book of joy. Can you get the sense of the Apostle Paul's heart for these people? Changing and growing into Christ's likeness together, serving God as one body together because we love him and we love each other, unity, making much of Jesus Christ and becoming like him, the result is joy. Let's pray together and let's consider and remember the study that we've had in this book and just think again as we try to continue to make good applications on the book of Philippians. God, again, we're just so thankful for the book of Philippians and for the incredible lessons that we have there and the faithfulness of the people in the church at Philippi and the others there that are mentioned, your servants. God, just help us as we now think back on this book and what we've learned and so that we can continue to grow, continue to make good application. And that, Lord, you would just continue to use your word to change us so that we can have this good life you've called us to, this sweet life of rejoicing and joy. And God, that it's not only that, the life that's good for us, but it is the life that is well-pleasing in your sight. And that is our supreme desire as your children, as your people. And just help us today in our weakness, God, to continue to remember your truth and to be good doers of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians, just as I think it does us good to look at the whole because it was written as a whole, but just for our time now to think through kind of a breakdown of what we've learned so we can see how it all flows together. So I've sort of laid out an outline here of the messages that we've had and just to think through the chapters specifically here. First of all, we looked at Acts 16 and we saw that Philippians was a church that was founded with a solid foundation. And a key thing to understand the things that are said in Philippians is the reading of Acts 16. I mean, you can't take how the church was founded and the things that they learned and saw and heard and did and not say that that impacted them when they lived in Christ and when they got this letter. And it did. And it's just, they could understand Paul's passion for Christ and Paul's zeal for them. And they got to see lived out rejoicing in hard circumstances. And they got to be recipients or bear the fruit of his trusting Christ. And so as he says these things to them, they could say, yeah, that's how Paul lived. Yeah, I know that. I see what he did. I can remember that. I can remember how he lived among us and all those kinds of things. Acts 16, solid foundation. Philippians 1, we see Paul's heart for them. And really, you hear that through the whole book, don't you? Just his love for the people, his heart for them, and his desire for them to know Christ and to grow. The rest of the chapter, and even in the beginning, trusting God during suffering. Philippians 1:27, sort of a key verse there. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That call to a worthy life, remembering the truths of what Christ has done, remembering the truths of who you are in Christ, remember what we share in Christ, and live in a way that is consistent with that, a life worthy of the gospel. Philippians 2 talks about having the mind of Christ. And really, Philippians 2 is a rich passage, 1 through 11, one where we are again having Jesus held up in front of us and what he did on our behalf, but then also having a direct application for our lives. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the thrust of that. Remember what Jesus did? When you relate to each other, let this mind be in you. Think of others more highly than yourself. Serve. Have the mind of Christ. And we'll have more on that as God allows us years together. But I've really been meditating on that a lot lately, just in my own life and as I interact with people and things. And I don't want to just sort of be over the top this morning, but I want us to really think about that in future days. How often do we really have that mind? You know, do I really do things out of a heart that is motivated to serve you and to love, or do I often do things because of what I can get from you? That's pretty challenging, but it's something that we can all grow in. Have that mind. Let this mind be in you, which is that mind that was in Christ. We saw more on changing and growing in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, about God working through you by your obedience. It's God who works in you. Work out your own salvation. It's God who works in you. It's that thing where we're cooperating after salvation. And then those godly examples of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, how they had just given themselves for Christ. And they gave themselves to Christ by serving people, and these Philippians in particular. And so he says, following my example. Note those who so walk. He gave us for a pattern. That's in 3, but it goes to that part in 2. Philippians 3, we saw the deadly dangers of legalism, Paul's testimony really there, and kind of a benchmark. I kind of like the way he does that. I don't think, you know, it's interesting anyway, you know. If you think you have confidence in the flesh, let's stack up together and let's see who really has confidence in the flesh. I'm more so. And he said it's garbage. And so the deadly dangers of legalism and that we trust Christ by faith and God requires of us faith. And then more on changing and growing, pressing on. Even Paul had not attained. Even Paul had not arrived. Even he had not gotten where he needed to be in Christ, and he was growing. He was pressing on. He was making much of Jesus and learning more of him and making applications from the Word in his life and growing. And that's, again, where we all need to be. Then Philippians 4, we spent quite a bit of time in that. Again, a very rich passage there. And, you know, we could have even spent more time on that. Just a really amazing and rich passage about unity, about getting along and solving problems in the body. You know, there are almost no books in the New Testament that don't have something about solving problems. You know that? How come we always want to relegate that to a lower place in our lives? Oh, I'm just going to walk away. I don't want to have to deal with it. I'll take the high road. I'll say nothing. I implore you, I urge you, true companion, help these women. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind. Get along and solve problems. Unity. All through the book, isn't it? One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Much about that. And if we just think about Philippians, and especially this idea of unity, there's a couple things that come to my mind. One is God's people should be unified more than anyone else. And if we're not able to love each other and be one together, who else is going to be able to? Right? We're a family. We're redeemed together. We have the same spirit. We share the same confession, the same faith. As Paul says in Ephesians, the same baptism, the same Lord and Father of all, the same spirit. Wow, we really need to be one, don't we? We need to be together. We need to be loving each other and helping each other and uplifting each other and encouraging one another and spurring each other on to good works. All of those things. Very important. And if God's people are not going to do it, there's no hope for the world. True unity. We saw in Philippians 4 some of the keys to, and it all goes together, the keys to discontent and covetousness and fear and anxiety and worry and depression, and how those all go together, and they're driven by our desires and what God's answer for that is. We looked at the battle for your mind, those whatever things. Where do you set your mind? What do you dwell on? What's important to you? What do you mull over in Philippians 4, 1 through 9? We looked at just a couple weeks ago, last week, the whole idea of giving and receiving. And again, I just even in reading that this morning, I'm convicted to think about Paul's heart there. It's amazing to me. I'm not there yet. That's amazing. I'm not speaking in regard to need, he says. I don't seek the gift, just the fruit that abounds to your account. Wow. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you. Some poor church sends Paul out. That's his only support as he goes out from Macedonia. Wow. You could get his heart for people and Christ in that. Wasn't about the money. He didn't care about any of that stuff. But when they gave, he was blessed and thankful. And he understood the sacrifice on their behalf and the love that was in that gift. And that was really what he was rejoicing over. Giving and receiving, and the privilege that it is to be able to give. God doesn't need us to do that. God could supply finances in any way he wanted to get his word out there. He could do whatever he wanted to, but he has chosen to have his people supply for the needs of his servants. And that is a privilege and a joy. And it's eternal in nature and an amazing thing. That's really kind of a breakdown there as I think about it. There's more. And certainly I know I would like to have spent more time on that, but I think this was to give us a good overview and a lot of good applications to make on the book of Philippians. And I also want us to think about some of the key points again, just for a few more minutes this morning, and a little more focused this is what Philippians is about. You know, let's just paint broad brush pictures on Philippians this morning. First of all, it's much about Jesus. And, well, duh, right? It's in the Bible. It should be much about Jesus. But it's easy for us to forget that. And especially for me, because I tend to be very principle-oriented, and I can break things down, you know, and all of this, and it kind of really is neat to do that. But really, it's easy to miss the point that all of it boils down to your view of Jesus, who he really is, him working in your life and making much of him. Exalting Jesus in your life, in your heart, and loving him, caring about him, making him your number one goal, learning from him, looking what he did when he lived here and saying, okay, this is how Christ lived. How can I more emulate him? How can I grow in Christ's likeness? How can I be a little bit closer to him today than I was yesterday, last week? When things happen that are stressful or hard, do I turn to Christ? When I do things and it causes a problem, do I examine myself and say, was I really a lot like Christ there, or was I not? Or is there areas that I could grow in there? That's about Jesus. And that's really what life in Christ is about. Remembering what he's done. Remembering his sacrifice on your behalf for many reasons, right? Remembering it so that we can emulate that. But remembering it because now we know we're forgiven, right? If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. It's amazing. And you think about, if you're honest with yourself, you think about all that you've done, all that you do every day, and who you are and the things that you've done that have sinned against a holy God, you absolutely do not deserve any of that. It doesn't matter. Christ sacrificed. Wow. The grace of God. The grace of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, how do we live? Let this mind be in you. When people are hard to live with and they're nasty, be like Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When it's hard to, well, yeah, but you don't understand the people that I live with. Wait a minute, you don't understand you. You are you, and Christ died for you. The people that you live with, you can sacrifice for them. You can love them. It's all about Jesus. It's about our incredible future with him, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We should meditate on that every day. This world ever beat you up a little bit, knock you around, even stupid little things get you down? It can, right? And we care about these things, and to some degree, we have some cares that we have to do, our responsibility. But when our focus comes back to remember, you know what? This stuff isn't really that important. Our citizenship, my citizenship is in heaven. This is not my home. I am just visiting here. I'm on an extended vacation. And it doesn't even last that long, does it? Right? Vacations are like that, right? But when you get done, you're pretty glad to be home, aren't you? I was supremely glad to be home yesterday. My own bed, big, soft, comfy, some stinky little camp bed, right, that's this thick. Who designed a mattress that thick, by the way? It had to be someone from Slovenia. It's not an American. Right? You can't sleep on a mattress that thick. When I got home, it was wonderful. When we get home, nothing in this world is going to compare. The joy of it all, the glory, to get to see Christ face to face. Faith is gone. No more faith. No more labors. No more sickness. No more nothing. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will completely transform our, as the King James says, vile bodies. And that'll be just like his. How awesome. What a future that we have with Jesus. Let's think about that often. Again, it's all about our life in Christ, our relationship with him, God's working in us, our responsibility to apply the truth that we're learning, our responsibility, the one who died for those who died with him, they should live for him. They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us these things. Christ died, our responsibility is to live for him. That's all through the book of Philippians here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And please, let's not get that out of balance, church. It's wonderful that we are recipients of the grace of God, and let's never forget that. Our sinfulness stacks up against the grace of God, but we remember that the grace of God is always sufficient. And don't ever forget that, but don't ever forget that along with the grace of God comes a responsibility to glorify him, to honor him. The Bible is quite clear on that. Salvation is not punch your ticket to heaven. It's not. It's just not. It is a new life. It is being born anew. You're born again, and you're born again so that you can live for him. And it's not a bad thing. Can we get that? Serving God is not a bummer. It's not a bunch of rules that are hard to keep. It's a joyous life that God has designed you to live. It's wonderful. How many times does Paul say, joy, rejoice? I've got it written down. I just haven't looked. Think about it. Rejoice, rejoice in Christ. It's a joy. It's wonderful. It's the good life. Our responsibility. It's a great thing. It's a privilege, really, to be able to live for Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Every unbeliever out there can do nothing to please God. There is nothing that they can do to please God. There is nothing that they can do that is their responsibility to serve Christ. You do as a believer. You can as a believer. Think about the privilege that that is. If you're an unbeliever, we saw, and just as Greg said, we saw Titus 1. Well, I had been thinking about that just the week before. I didn't know they were going to have that passage, but there's a part of that that kind of really shocked me. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. There's nothing that they can do that is good because they don't have Christ. Wow. Isn't that amazing to you? So we have this great privilege to be able to serve Him and to be able to have fruit in heaven and all those kind of things. Which again brings us back to the whole idea of joy. And, you know, we didn't spend as much time on that in Philippians as I should have. But rejoice 11 times, joy 4 times in the book. All of these sometimes very hard calls to holiness, sometimes very convicting calls to giving, to being like Christ in your relationships, to living your life in a way that's consistent with the gospel, worthy of the gospel, all couched and reminding us that it is a joy. Rejoice, 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 rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. And I mean, just if you think about it, what in the world is going on with the sourpuss Christian? Huh? What's going on? I remember when I read a thing about Spurgeon because someone had said something to me. And he said, one of his deacons in his church said to him, Pastor Spurgeon, you're a little bit over the top sometimes with the way you laugh and the way you carry on. And he said, oh, if you only knew what I was holding back, you'd be proud of me. Should we not be joyful people in Christ? I mean, come on, people. Wake up and get some truth in you. Joy. Rejoice in Christ. It's a wonderful thing that the God of the universe has saved you. It's a wonderful life that He's called you to. It's wonderful fellowship that we have. It's amazing. Rejoice. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. This joy comes from a heart that is resting in Christ, doesn't it? A heart that knows the truth and remembers the thing that God has done on your behalf, all of the things, and remembers the future that we have, and remember who Jesus is and what He has done, and remember what we have future yet. Remember that the fellowship that we have together, that brings joy. Resting in Him, loving Him, knowing Him, trusting Him brings real joy. Just a few thoughts here as we kind of get close to needing to finish up about joy. Jesus, His mission was to bring us joy. We saw some of these earlier as we sang. John 15:9-11, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, and again, there's that responsibility. And He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you see that? Keeping God's word is a joy. Then it brings assurance of salvation. It brings peace. It brings contentment. All of those kind of things. And Jesus came to bring us joy so that our joy would be full. So we wouldn't have joy like the world has, a little bit of fun that ends up in a disaster, but we would have lasting joy. God is the God of joy. Psalm 16:8-11. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor even allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is a God of joy. Where do people get the idea that God is some big, mean ogre throwing down rules on people to make life a bummer? Right? It shouldn't be from biblically informed Christians, should it? God is a God of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. It's wonderful to know you. Joy comes from living by God's word. Psalm 19:8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Your testimony, Psalm 119:111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 118:15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Those that know God, that live according to His word, have joy. They know joy. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And it's almost like in our culture today, Paul would be saying, the things that you think are fun, they're not. Real joy is in the things of the Lord. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Real contentment, real hope, real peace. God is a God of joy. God wants you to be joyous today. And that's one of the things, you know, it's hard when people stray and you want to help them. And maybe most of us have been there, I don't know, especially if you have like maybe kids that are straying or anything like that, or family members that, you know, we spent the week with our family and they don't know the Lord, and that's difficult. We get there day one and they're yelling at each other and stuff. I'm like, yay, vacation. You know, what's normal life like? You know, you're on vacation and you hate each other? Come on. And you want people to know the truth. And sometimes people hear the message and they say, you're just trying to make me do what you want me to do. And I hope your heart is this. Mine is no. You missed the point. I want joy for you. I want you to know the God of the universe and His way. I want you to see, not my opinion, I want you to see what God says about the way life is to be lived. And I want you to experience the richness that is in Christ, and so that you will be full, and so that you will be rejoicing, so that your life will be abundant. That's the life God has for you. Real joy. God is a God of joy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be joyous. And so we have all of these calls to rejoice and experience the joy in Christ, to change and grow, rooted in joy, to serve others, rooted in joy. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, right? Despising the shame. It was joy. He looked ahead. He knew what was going to happen in our lives as a result of His going to the cross. And so it was a joy for Him to serve. And so all of these things in Philippians are tied to this joy. Our future is in heaven. All of those kind of things. Identifying with Jesus, as says in 1 Peter 4. Do not consider it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. An eternal mindset, right? Hey, I got to suffer, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Granted, right? Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see? Wow, the God of the universe counted me worthy to suffer with Christ. Amazing. When He comes back, what a joy. God is a God of joy. He wants us to be rejoicing, as Jesus did when He went to the cross on our behalf. And that's what we're about to remember now. I guess I'll just go ahead and invite the deacons that are serving today to come on forward as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, His death and resurrection. Let's just talk a little bit this morning. Where are you at with this God that we have been studying in Philippians? Just think about it a little bit today. We're about ready to come together, and we're going to have the Lord's table together. What we're doing here is coming together as one body, as a church, true unity together, because we share this common confession, this common sacrifice, one Spirit. But what we're remembering specifically is that our God took on flesh, came to the earth, and died because you needed a Savior. You had been born a sinner. You had been born dead in your trespasses and sins. And there was no hope for you. As you took Aaron and as you began to live, you got an opportunity to serve yourself or to serve others, to serve God or to serve yourself. And often you took the opportunity to do the wrong thing. You sinned by your will. You willfully sinned. That places you in a position of being in a wrong relationship with your God. You're separated. You don't know Him anymore. You can't know Him. Hopeless, helpless, lost, blind, dead, the Bible says. But at just the right time, Jesus Christ came. He didn't consider it something that he had to tenaciously hold on to, the glories of heaven, the joys of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the worship of heaven. He didn't have to hold that. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He emptied himself so much that he became the lowest of the low. He was seen as despised. People didn't want to have anything to do with him. The people that were somebody were against him. Even the people that said they loved him turned him over to the Romans to die. And he went willingly, considering it a joy, to the cross for you. He bled, his blood poured out because you deserved it. And the Creator of the universe died in your place. He took your penalty. He comes to us, and today through his word, and he tells us, everyone who will come to me is welcome. Accept my sacrifice on your behalf. I will make you my child. Enter into my joy. But God gives us choices, doesn't he? And we sit here every day deciding, I'm either going to go God's way or I'm going to go my own way. And have you come to the place in your life yet where you're willing to say, I need that Savior. I need to be forgiven for the things that I have done, for at my core being who I am, because I know I am unpleasing to God right now. If you're there today, let me just urge you. Accept Jesus. What are you waiting for? Are you really enjoying the life that you have that's not in Christ? I know you're not. I've done it. It's no fun. It's a lie. Real joy is waiting for you. Accept Christ, let him make you new, and begin to live for him. Do that now. Just tell him, God, forgive me for my sins. I want you in my life. Please make me new. I want to be born again. I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm trusting your atoning sacrifice on my behalf. Now, if you're here and you've done that, and you're sure, and you know Christ is your Savior, where are you at? Do you love him? Is your life filled with joy? Rejoicing in hard things? Isn't it interesting? It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes it's very difficult to live in this world. It's pretty hard to rejoice sometimes. But is your life characterized by trusting Christ and that coming out in joy? Do you love him more than the things of this world? Do you really get it that your citizenship is in heaven? Do you really get it that the God of the universe is the one who died for you? And now you have a responsibility and privilege to live for him, to make much of him. And that to the degree that we sort of, as God's people, think we can get our joy from this world, you're not going to have joy. where are you at today? You know, I don't even know what a good application for everyone is because too many people here. But you know there are things in your life that you could grow in, you could press on in. Maybe some of you need some help. I don't know. You need to get with a brother or sister and get some edification, make some steps towards changing and growing. Remember the truth, the awesome sacrifice that Christ paid. Remember that no matter what you're doing or what you're struggling with or whatever sin is besetting you, there's forgiveness. Remember that the power of the gospel, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that's available to you to change you. To take those things, anything that you're dealing with, and make you new in that area. As we take the Lord's table today together, I want us to think about it, not thinking about our neighbor, not thinking about our spouse, not thinking about whatever, but ourselves. What would God have, what area would God have you grow in as a result of the things that we've learned through the book of Philippians, as we've studied? And just ask God to help you with that and make some good applications today. For the joy, real joy, not rooted in the things of this world. Amen? They're going to let you down. But rooted soundly in the truth that our God loves us so much, he went to such lengths that we were hopeless and helpless, and here he came to the rescue. He takes us and he lifts us out of our dead state and the muck and the mess that we were stuck in. He sets us on high in Christ. Wow. And forever and ever we will get to enjoy him. Forever and ever in heaven. Amazing. Let's pray together as we prepare to remember the Lord's table together. God, we're just again so thankful for Jesus, his sacrifice on our behalf. God, you know the weakness of my words. And I am nearly ashamed to try to convey the glory of the gospel. But you are, we know that it's you and your spirit and not my words anyway. So, God, just use your spirit to help us, to change us, to bring conviction in our lives, to take your word at work into our hearts, to make us new, and God, to give us this full life of joy that you want for us. God, we are just, again, as we meditate on the things of Christ, amazed and thankful for his sacrifice. Why, God, you chose to die in our place, it's a mystery. We are so thankful because we are helpless. And God, as we now remember his table together, as you have commanded us, I just pray for us that you would help us, Lord, to be fruitful and effective, that God, our lives would individually and corporately be worthy of this incredible gospel we've been entrusted with, that God, you would change us individually, that you would change our families, that Lord, you would change our church body, that we would have more rejoicing together, that we would be more of a light and a testimony in this world, and that, God, we would be more fit for your use as you grow us. God, we are again just supremely thankful for Jesus, and God, to you be glory forever and ever. Amen.